one of the blessings I experience during service when you're standing, sitting in front here, is to hear you sing. You know, I'm standing in front of the speaker, and with my hearing aid on, seems to be very loud. But when you sing, I still can feel behind me the, you know, the push of the volume of your voices. It's such a blessing. Yesterday we were having the worship team meeting, talking about the way we conduct our worship. And one of the things that I shared is, we have a church that loves to sing. And you just don't know it. Maybe you just don't realize it, how much it means to us to have a congregation who loves to sing. I've been to several churches, and one of the things that makes me sad is when the ones leading up here seems to be the only one singing. Congregations stand up, open their lips, but you hardly hear from them. But in this church, it's such a blessing to hear you sing. It cheers my heart. You know, it removes a little bit of fear and nervousness when I'm up here. Because I know you sing, and you sing from your heart. And because you sing and sing from your heart, I know you are prepared, you are preparing your heart. Just like what the song said, prepare us, O Lord. And I hope as you sing that from our heart, with the intensity of the sound that comes out, coming from our heart, I hope that that intensity comes from the abundance of your heart, knowing that you really want God to prepare your heart to see Christ through His Word. It gives me a little bit of fear, because if you realize, it says there, show us Christ through the preaching of your word. And that just, you know, make me realize the responsibility of preaching up here. Because I really pray and hope that, that this preaching that we'll have will help you see Christ today. Kindly open your Bibles to John chapter 15. John chapter 15. For those of you who were here during the series of Jesus claims, or the I Am claims of Jesus, this was our last text, the last text that we covered in the I Am series. We'll read this again, and I will explain later why we're in this text once again. John 15, beginning in verse 1. I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, He takes away. And every branch that does bear fruit, He prunes, that it may bear more fruit. Already you are clean because of the word that I have spoken to you. Abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit by itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me.
I am the vine. You are the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. If anyone does not abide in me, he is thrown away like a branch and withers. And the branches are gathered, thrown into the fire, and burned. If you abide in me, and my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish, and it will be done for you. By this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit, and so prove to be my disciples. As the Father has loved me, so have I loved you. Abide in my love. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. These things I have spoken to you, that my joy may be in you, and that your joy may be full. Let's jump to verse 16. You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you, that you should go and bear fruit, and that your fruit should abide, so that whatever you ask the Father in my name, he may give it to you. Let's pray. Father, we commit your word to you. As we have sung this morning, I pray, Lord, that we will see Christ in these pages of Scripture. But Lord, we acknowledge that only if you open our eyes that we are able to see. Only if you give us the understanding that we are able to understand. So Lord, we ask these things. In Jesus' name, amen. In the final message of our series last month, the portraits of Christ in the book of John, and I said earlier we talk about this passage. One question was asked as a feedback. The question was, so what is the fruit that Jesus is talking about in the passage? You know, feedback like this helps us actually to minister. And I'm grateful and I'm thankful for the person who asked the question. And I was looking at my notes last week. There was actually a portion in that notes that speaks about the fruit, just to give a little description. But the time did not allow me to do that, so I skipped it. And I'm glad I skipped it, because when that person asked the question, I know he was listening. So one way to tell us that you are really listening is give us your feedback. That means. But anyway, I really appreciate that kind of question, because that question will actually help us to dig deeper into the Word of God. It did to me. Think about it as, you know, mining for gold. Well, in the past, during the gold rush era, they say both in Ballarat and in San Francisco, it was easy to find gold. You know, you can find gold nuggets on the surface, or just a little panning, you get gold. And sometimes you have that in Scripture. You read through the surface, you find gold nuggets, you find treasures, you find important principles for life. Today, gold is not that easy to find. You have to dig deep. And when you dig deep, you find rocks. And when you find rocks, you have to process the rock, pulverize them, separate the gold from the waste, to be able to get the nuggets. And that's exactly what happened here. When the person asked the question, what is the fruit? What is the fruit that Jesus was talking about? And I realized that if we dig deeper in the Word of God, we will begin to see more and more treasures of gold in His Word, understanding just that word, fruit. And this is one of those, you know, in hermeneutics where we say we do word study, get one word, dig deep into Scripture, and find what the word really means. And once we understand that word and the context of it and the interpretation of it, we realize the timeless principle that God has for us in that particular word. So, the title is Fruit That Remains. Obviously, I got it from verse 16. That is just a general description of Jesus Christ on the fruit that he was talking about. It is a fruit that will abide. But there's more to it. So, in the final message of our series, portraits of Christ in the book of John, we talk about the true vine. And we have identified the true vine as Jesus Christ. And the branch, which refer to those who belong to Jesus Christ, which is fruit, with its fruit as the evidence that we are attached to the vine. That means we are in Christ. Other phrases that can describe this is that we belong to Him. We use that phrase, right? Or we belong to the household of God. Or in a more theological terms, we say we are justified. But simply put, just means we are saved. We are true Christians. We are forgiven of our sins. We are reconciled to God the Father who is holy. That's what it means. But the question has pushed me to ask more. So what is Jesus referring to when he says the fruit? So that is what we're going to talk about today. And while that is our text, there are various texts that we're going to look at to help us really understand what is the fruit that Jesus refers to. So by definition, let's start with the definition first. In Genesis 1:11, this is the first occurrence of that word, fruit. And God said, "Let the earth sprout vegetation, plants yielding seed, and fruit trees bearing fruit in which is their seed, each according to its kind on the earth, and it was so." That's where the first occurrence of the word is. We can see here that fruit is a produce of the vegetation, plants, and trees created by God. That's the first thing we'll notice there. Second is that each plant or tree will yield fruit of its kind. Now, dictionary.com defined fruit as anything produced or accruing, either a product, a result, or an effect. In business sense, it says a return or profit. That's fruit. So anything that we describe as a result of something, we try to use the word fruit. It is a produce, it is a product. So let's explore the text that we have in front of us. In John 15, verse 2, Jesus used the phrase, "does not bear fruit." Now let's try to qualify this. What does Jesus mean? Because in some portions of Scripture, this was used, or this is used in a different way. So we need to understand that. In Matthew chapter 3, verse 10, John the Baptist used this phrase, that every tree. If you open to Matthew chapter 3, let's read that verse. It will be helpful for us to really see how the Word of God puts it. So Matthew 3, verse 10. John the Baptist said this, "Even now the axe is laid to the root of the trees. Every tree, therefore, that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into fire." So John the Baptist seems to have qualified it, that every tree will bear fruit. But there is such thing as good fruit and bad fruit. So John using that scripturally, we can see that the fruit, every tree will have fruit of its own. But some fruit will be considered bad, some fruit will be considered good. And it is the bad fruit that John is referring to when he says, tree, therefore, that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into fire. Cut down and thrown into fire is equivalent to what Jesus said, branches will be cut off and thrown into fire. Matthew 7, verses 15. Matthew 7, verses 15 to 23. Jesus himself said this, beware of false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly are ravenous wolves. You will recognize them by their fruit. Are grapes gathered from thorn bushes or figs from thistles? So every healthy tree bears good fruit, but the diseased tree bears bad fruit. There you go. There, obviously, there is the good fruit and the bad fruit illustration that Jesus used. A healthy tree cannot bear bad fruit, nor can a diseased tree bear good fruit. Every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. There you go. There's again that phrase. Thus you will recognize them by their fruits. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but the one who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. On that day many will say to me, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name, and cast out demons in your name, and do many mighty works in your name? And then I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you workers of lawlessness. So there again, it's very clear that Jesus himself used that illustration of good fruit and bad fruit. Galatians chapter 5, 16 to 23. Galatians chapter 5, 16 to 23 gives us a very clear contrast of the good fruit and bad fruit as it refers to our walk in life. Galatians chapter 5, verse 16. But I say to you, walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. For the desires of the flesh are against the Spirit, and the desires of the Spirit are against the flesh. For these are opposed to each other, to keep you from doing the things that you want to do. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. Now the works of the flesh are evident. Sexual immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmity, strife, jealousy, fits of anger, rivalries, dissension, divisions, envy, drunkenness, orgies, and things like this. I warn you, as I warned you before, that those who do such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things, there is no law. Combining all these biblical references and understanding, we can see very clearly that the context of Jesus' statement, when he says, tree that does not bear fruit, what he really means is that tree that does not bear good fruit. So for some of us, maybe we see, you know, there are still results in our life. But the question is the product of our life considered by God as good or bad fruit? It's not about looking at our lives and saying, oh, nothing really comes out of me. It's not that. There will always be something that will come out of you. Come out of me. But the question is it a good fruit or is it a bad And that is what Jesus was talking about. There are associated words and phrases to good fruit in Scripture. You can find them in several references. In Matthew 3, verse 8, he used the phrase, the fruit in keeping with repentance. And that is associated with the good fruit. In Romans 6:22, he used the phrase, fruits that lead to sanctification. Fruits that lead to sanctification. We'll talk about that more. In Romans 7, verse 4, we'll find the phrase, fruits for God. The fruits for God. In Philippians 1:11, we will find this phrase, fruit of righteousness. All these terms refer to the good fruit that Jesus was talking about, or John the Baptist was talking about, or John himself, when he wrote, was talking about. There's more. Ephesians 5:9, it says the fruit of light. Ephesians 5:8, part B, says walk in the light. And in parentheses, you will find it says, for the fruit of light is. And that phrase referred to the same thing. In James chapter 3, verse 17 through 18, he used the phrase good fruits, or the phrase harvest of righteousness, which is similar to Matthew 7 and 15 to 23. Those are the terms that we will find when you dig in and look at those several, to understand what Jesus was really saying. From about 13, oh, there's one more. Hebrews 12:11, use the phrase, peaceful fruit of righteousness. The peaceful fruit of righteousness. All these terms and phrases would refer to what Jesus was calling the good fruit from the good tree. And this is the produce of the vine that Jesus says, but the branches that bear fruit, he will prune that they may bear more fruit. That's what it is. Okay, let's summarize everything. I'm smiling because probably this will be the shortest sermon I will have in life. Let's summarize everything. You look at the characteristics of a good fruit. So when Jesus referred to the good fruit, where John says that any tree that does not bear good fruit will be cut down and thrown into fire, what was he referring to? How do we know that the fruit that we have is that kind of fruit? How do we know that? How when we look at ourselves, how do we know that the result of our life, the product of our endeavors, will fall into that category of God's classification? Remember, it is God who classifies. It is not us. The Proverbs says that there is a way that seems right to a man, but the end of it is destruction. I cannot give you the reference right now because it just popped into my mind. Sometimes we say that, you know, what I'm doing is good. And if man categorizes, if man qualifies his good, there's a danger there. Because when we qualify our good, the word of God says, there is a way that seems right to a man, but the end of it is destruction. Isaiah says that, you know, our good works, it's like a filthy rag before God. So as we look at the good fruits, or fruits, We have to look at it from the perspective of God. What are the good fruits that God would consider good? So, characteristics, the first thing that I have seen from all those references is, just to summarize, it's peaceable. The fruit is peaceable. The result that we do out of, you know, the spiritual life that we have, what comes out of us is peaceable. It brings peace. James says, you sow peace, you will harvest righteousness. The words of our mouth, do they create peace? The thoughts of our mind, do they create peace? Peace with whom? I have a question. Peace with whom? Well, definitely it is peace with God. Peace with God. When John the Baptist says that you have to keep fruit that keeps with repentance, that's what one of those things, the fruit that will give us peace with God. Reconciliation with God is the most important thing in life. It doesn't matter if you're well and good with every relationship that you have in the world, but if you are not reconciled with God, we know the end of that. That fruit has been, the fruit of repentance brings peace with God. And of course, we need to have peace with the people of God. The people of God is another peace that we need to, you know, benefit from the fruit. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace. It's peaceable. Hebrews 12:11, it is called the peaceful fruit of righteousness. So as we live our life and people bump into us or our conscience speak to us, first thing that we have is the result of what we do, which is the produce of our actions, our thoughts, our words. First thing that we ask ourselves, is it peaceable? Because if it creates trouble, if it creates, a guilt inside us, it creates the loss of joy of salvation. Then we might ask ourselves, is this the fruit of the Spirit? Or this is just me trying to do something? That's the first characteristic. The second is it is permanent. And that's where we get a word. The fruit that is good in the sight of God is a fruit that abides. It is a fruit that remains. If it is a change in you, it will be a change of character, not just a change of behavior. It will not be a momentary change because of excitement, but it will be, as in Romans 12, verse 2, it will be a transformation from within. Be ye not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind. Romans 12:2 says. It is not a momentary change because we get excited, because we sang something. Sometimes the result of music and singing is just that excitement. Oh, I want to praise God. Then we go out into the world after Sunday morning and we face all the troubles and we forget about God. But the fruit of the Spirit, or the good fruit that God is saying, it will remain in us. It is not just a behavioral change, but it is a change in conformity to Jesus Christ. It is a change in our desires. It is a change in the object of who we want to please. It is a change in our outlook. It is a change in our perception of things. It may be a change in our attitude from being pessimistic to optimistic. The men would remember this because we discussed this yesterday. It is a change of being hopeless to being hopeful. And it will carry us because it is a permanent change. Before we were like Eeyore. You know Eeyore? We're gonna die anyway. To being Tigger. Oh, how do you say that? Tiger? Tigger? Every day is just like a happy day. Oh, happy day. Happy day not just because we want to fabricate the joy. Happy day because Jesus makes us happy. As he promised, didn't he? He said, I said these things to you that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be full. And that's what it is. Third, pleasing. Peaceable, permanent pleasing. It is pleasing both to God and man. Romans 7, 4, verse 5, 4 and 5. Romans 7, verses 4 and 5. Does it say? Likewise, my brother, you also have died to the law through the body of Christ, so that you may belong to another, to him who has been raised from the dead, in order that we may bear fruit for God. For while we were living in the flesh, our sinful passions aroused by the law were at work in our members to bear fruit for death. Why is it pleasing to God? Because it is for God. Galatians 5:22 speaks about the fruit of the Spirit. It's the fruit of the Spirit. If you bear fruit of the Spirit, who will be pleased? The Spirit. Ephesians 5:9. A little bit of Bible drill. Ephesians 5:9. Here we go, beginning in the last part of verse 8. Walk as children of light, for the fruit of light is found in all that is good and right and true. Good, right, and true. Who is not pleased with what is good and what is right? And what is true? We all want what is good, right? We all want what is right. We all want what is true. We all want others to do it to us, but we don't want to do it to others. That's the problem. We all demand what is right, what is good, what is true, because it pleases us. But you know what? It pleases others too. It pleases God if we do right. If we do good. If we do what is good, what is true. It pleases God. Colossians 1, 9 and 10. And so from the day we heard, we have not ceased to pray for you, asking that you may be filled with the knowledge of His will in all spiritual wisdom and understanding, so as to walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing to Him, bearing fruit in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God. And Philippians 1:11 speaks about the fruit of righteousness. So it's peaceable, it's permanent, it's pleasing to God and man, it is plentiful. Now when we talk about the fruit, although most of the time you'll find it is used as singular fruit, but it's plentiful. I kind of ask the question, why would it use fruit singular and then create multiple results? And I realized that actually the plural of a fruit of a single kind is still fruit. When you say fruits, it refers to different kinds of fruits put together. It's a collective of several kinds. That's why you say fruits. But if you say fruit and enumerate number of them, it is plural. Like, for example, a bunch of grapes is fruit. It's a grapefruit. At the back of our yard, you know, I always love to look at our lemon tree because it always has like more than 20 yellows. Not just one. But I don't call it the fruits of the lemon tree. I say the fruit of the lemon tree. And that's what it is. It's plentiful. John 15, verses 2, 5, and 8, which I've read earlier, Jesus used these terms. It will bear fruit, bear more fruit, and it will bear much fruit. Matthew 13, verse 23, he talks about 100-fold. Some 60, some 30. Galatians 6, 23 and 24, it speaks about just more than one aspect of character. It's plentiful. It's not just one. In 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 5 to 8, look at that in detail later on, but it also speaks of several aspects of a human character. Because the fruit of the Spirit doesn't focus on only one. It focuses on several aspects of life. And if we are truly in Christ and bearing the fruit of the Spirit in us, the character that will change in us will not just be one, but many. So it's plentiful. The fifth is it's providential. I just use this word to maintain my peace in all those words. But providential means it is from God. I hope I say it right. I mean, providential, is that what it means? That means, right? It's come from God. John 15, verses 4 and 5. It says, unless you abide in me, shall not bear fruit. Let me read that to you. Abide in me and I in you, as the branch cannot bear fruit by itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. The fruit that we bear, the fruit that we, you know, like enjoy seeing in ourselves, does not come from us. It comes from God. It is God who makes us bear fruit. However, having said that, it needs a proactive involvement of the branch. We don't bear fruit by sitting around in a rocking chair and waiting for us to bloom and bear fruit. Philippians chapter 2 will help us to understand that principle. Philippians chapter 2, verse 12 and 13. Therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, So now, not only as in my presence, but much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God who works in you both to will and to work for his good pleasure. I think theologians call this as a synergistic. Is that right? Is synergistic? Synergistic relationship. Well, the fruit is providential. Only God can make us bear fruit. Needs our proactive involvement. Jesus said, abide in me. And that is a direct command for us. It is us who's going to do abiding by the will of God, according to Philippians chapter 2, and by the work of God in us. But we don't sit down and wait. We proactively get involved in the work of the Holy Spirit. In 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 5, we see this phrase, make every effort. Make every effort. That shows that we have to do that. In Ephesians chapter 5, verse 8, that we have seen earlier, it says, walk. Walk in the light. So it needs us to do something. It needs us to be active in the process of bearing fruit. And the final thing that I've seen is it is progressive. The fruit is progressive. In the definition that we've seen earlier on creation, God created every tree and every vegetation to bear fruit or seed that has fruit in it of its kind. What's the significance of that? One thing that I have learned when we were doing some farming business in the Philippines is that every tree and every fruit has its own time frame to every tree and every plant has its own time frame to bear fruit. But no one, nothing, not any tree shoots up in the sky, shoots up out of the ground and bear fruit within a day. One missionary said this, and I remember her saying this to me, remember, there will always be a time span between planting the seed and bearing the fruit. There will always be time. And I realized that for every kind of tree or every kind of plant, the time is different. Some, the crops have a 3-month, you know, time span. So for those who have been involved in farming, you know this, when you plant rice, within 3 months, the rice will be mature, you can harvest it, but you have to wait another 3 months to be able to plant again, and another 3 months to wait for its fruit. My grandfather bought a piece of land somewhere in the Philippines and planted coconuts. Some of you who know this, you smile, because when he planted the coconut tree, he didn't see the fruit of the coconut tree because he passed away. Why? Because I was told that it takes more than 20 years for the first fruit to come out. So he didn't live to harvest what he planted. And his children, having been distributed all over the Philippines, some overseas, did not have the patience to wait for the coconut to bear fruit. And so the land was left, and it was harvested by the people over there, and they did not enjoy the fruits of his labor. It just took too long. Some of us will have that. In a spiritual life, the rate of growth and the bearing of fruit of individuals in the Lord will be different. We cannot compare ourselves to somebody. How come he's not this when I am this? We cannot say that because we have different nature of tree in us. Yes, we are all children of God, but the rate of growing and the rate of being bearing fruit is different from each one of us. To beware of judging other people, just because you don't see in them what you have seen in you. Or beware of being inferior to other people because you don't see in them, or you don't see in yourself what you see in other people. How come they've been this and they're so quick, you know, and you want to strive to be like them? Jesus said, God said when he created one of its kind. And it is God who produces. It's progressive. Colossians 1:9 and says again, we have read this earlier, and so from the day we heard, we have not ceased to pray for you, asking that you may be filled with the knowledge of his will in all spiritual wisdom and understanding. And verse 10, so as to walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing to him, bearing fruit in every good work, and what? Increasing in the knowledge of God. It is a continuous increasing in the knowledge of God. In the same way that you don't expect a child upon birth to know everything that there is to know about the world around him or around her. As they grow, they increase in knowledge. That's why Paul prayed Peter prayed in 2 Peter 3:18, that you may grow in grace and knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. Because it's something that is progressive. It is something that continues to grow. It's something in us. Don't expect yourself to bear magnificent, visible fruit straight away. It's not going to happen. But the fruit will be there. For some, it will be fast. Some, it will be slow. Romans chapter 6, verse 20, it talks about the fruit that leads to sanctification. It leads to a change, gradual but permanent. It's a gradual change, but permanent change in us. It's called sanctification, the work of the Spirit in transforming us to be more Christ-like. It is progressive. In 2 Peter 1, verses 5 to 8, he speaks about the progress of our walk, the progress of our change in character. He said, add to your faith virtue. And to virtue, add knowledge. And to knowledge, add self-control. And to self-control, add steadfastness. To steadfastness, add godliness. To godliness, brotherly affection. And to brotherly affection, love. Love. You see the progressive nature of the change in our character once we are in Christ? Yes, because the fruit, the good fruit that God is talking about is a progressive thing. It's not instantaneous. There is an instantaneous result of generation, regeneration in our heart. Salvation is instantaneous, but the bearing of the fruit that is consistent with repentance is progressive. How do we respond to this truth? How do we see this truth in us? How do we make this part of us, knowing that this is the fruit that Jesus was talking about? Well, I would borrow the words of Paul in 2 Corinthians 13, verse 5. Examine yourselves. We need to examine ourselves. We need to look at those fruits. We need to understand what is coming out of our life. We need to clearly evaluate if those things or the outcome of our life have these characteristics: peaceable, permanent, pleasing to God, plentiful, providential, or is it progressing? Second Corinthians 13 verse 5 tells us or encourages us, for we also says, examine yourselves to see whether you are in the faith. Test yourselves. Or do you not realize this about yourselves, that Jesus Christ is in you? Unless indeed you fail to meet the test. So if we test ourselves and we realize that Jesus is in us, by the fruit of righteousness that we see in our life, what do we do? So for those of us here who can confidently say, yes, I see this fruit, give thanks to the Lord. Rejoice in the Lord. Be joyful, because God has willed that you bear that fruit. Maybe some of us here will realize that, yeah, Jesus is in us. Jesus is in me. But I still struggle with some of many areas of my life. There's still a lot I want to give up. There's still a lot I want to change. I want God to change. My encouragement for you is, don't give up. Don't lose hope. Don't lose heart. Be encouraged. God promised one thing. Philippians 1:6. God promised in Philippians 1:6 to what? What did he promise in Philippians 1:6? And I am sure, says Paul, I am sure of this, that he who began a good work in you will bring it to completion. So don't lose heart. Don't be discouraged. Don't give up. Don't say, I just have all these troubles in my life. I still have struggles with myself. My desires are still out of place. You know, I'm not a Christian. Just give up and turn our back to God. Don't. Hope in the promise of God. Look at the small glitter of change in you, because God has promised what he has begun in you, he will bring to completion. Well, if you continue to just say you turn your back to God and then God finds you to be his child, you know what? He's not going to let you go. He's not going to let you go. But he is going to discipline you. He is going to turn your life upside down. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 5. Remember, God will discipline those whom he loves. If God doesn't discipline you, that means you are an illegitimate child and not a son of God. For those of us who will find out today that as we check ourselves, we are just here actually pretending to be Christians, we cannot see any fruit consistent with righteousness or fruit consistent with repentance. My prayer for you is repent. Repent and acknowledge your sin before God. Trust in the work of Christ on the cross. It is Christ who said this: every tree that does not bear fruit, he cuts off. It is Christ who will judge. It will come. But right now, Christ is offering himself to you as an advocate. Christ is offering himself to you as a savior. Don't resist. But as a loving warning, let me bring to your attention the words of Paul in Romans 2, verses 4 to 5. This is where we'll end. It's actually verses 3 to 5. Do you suppose, O man, you who judge those who practice such things, and yet do them yourselves, that you will escape the judgment of God? Or do you presume on the riches of his kindness and forbearance, not knowing that God's kindness is meant to lead you to repentance? But because of your hard and impenitent heart, you are storing up wrath for yourselves on the day of wrath, when God's righteous judgment will be revealed. I pray that the Lord will touch your heart today, encourage us, warn us, admonish us. May the Spirit just lead us to respond in a way God wants us to respond. Let us pray. We thank you again, Heavenly Father, for the opportunity of learning and knowing your word. Thank you for the encouragement of Scripture. We thank you, Lord, for the clear warning of your word as well. And Lord, I trust that your word will not return to you void, but it will accomplish the purpose for which you have sent it. I trust you, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen.